Please be seated. I have to admit to you that to this day I still get a little nervous speaking in public. But I'm reminded this morning of my very first instance of public speaking, which was at the 1980 Ryerson Public School Christmas concert. Back in an age when Christmas concerts were Christmas concerts. My kids have winter concerts now. But back then, there was still a variety of kind of religious content in that concert. And I somehow, in all my trepidation back in grade 2, was assigned to read Christina Rossetti's poem, What Can I Give Him? And I can remember getting up there nervously, kind of in a cardboard box kind of way, dressed in a kind of fuzzy 70s bathrobe as a wise man with a crown of some kind, with my little cue card, just in case I forgot the lines, saying, "What can I give him as poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would give him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. What can I give him? I'll give him my heart." It is, of course, the feast of the Epiphany. That's why I'm decked out in this crazy star-like thing that I rarely ever wear. I thought I should glow like the stars up here. For the Epiphany is the manifestation of God, the coming of the light, not just to one group of people, but to all of humanity, and not as a force, but as a baby born in inauspicious circumstances. Yes, this is the day that we remember the visit of the Magi, those wise ones, foreigners, fellow Gentiles, at least fellow to most of us, astronomers, astrologers, possibly even Zoroastrian priests, if some scholars are to be believed. We remember their visit to the baby Jesus. The Magi, we are told, were coming to pay homage. And the Greek word that gets translated as homage is proskynesai, which literally means to prostrate oneself, to lie down and to give honor, to acknowledge deity. This was the custom in the ancient Near and Middle East. As I already mentioned, Epiphany was the original Christmas, and my theory as to why this is that perhaps the early church did this maybe to disarm us from our tendency to turn this story of the wise men, of the Magi, into a Hallmark card. Because this is a story of intrigue and power and danger and even violence, if we read on a little bit past where we read today. Now, the word Epiphany is another one of those words that we Christians have appropriated from the empire. The word gospel is one of those words. That's what used to be read out when the emperor was coming. They made a gospel proclamation, and the Christians kind of turned that on their heads. But the word Epiphany is quite similar. The word Epiphany was the Roman emperor's stunning and spectacular appearance. That's what they meant when they used the word Epiphany. And then the public worshiped the emperor as a son of God. It was a spectacular state visit. If the emperor was coming to town, you were about to have an epiphany. And that's stunning, that spectacular force of visit is what the people have been waiting for, right? We remember singing it, O come, great Lord of might. Come, O come, in majesty and cloud and awe. But as Jesus so often does, he turns that notion on its head, for this spectacular epiphany is not a stunning spectacle of messianic might. No, there is no cloud of majesty or wonder or awe, though it does involve a star, as we know. The ultimate place of pilgrimage for these Magi is not the palace. That's a diversion. But it's to a simple baby, a soon-to-be refugee, sitting with his mother in poverty, in a faraway place from their hometown. I love that. I love that this cloud of majesty and awe is inverted into a simple baby. And I love that we have babies crying during this service, because it reminds us exactly why we're here this morning. The stable, the manger, the straw, poverty, cold, darkness, these form the setting of the divine gift, said Evelyn Underhill. So with all of that, I would like to suggest to you today two images to reflect on, two possible epiphanies that emerge in the passage. The first one is the epiphany of Rome. Herod, the epiphany of the empire, the spectacle of might, the image of power. And as we hear from the text, this is a person who's filled with fear, who's working in secret with others in power, the chief priests and the scribes, the religious folks and the lawyers. This is a person who's scheming to hold on to control and power. He's heard from the prophets that there is going to be a new king, and he wants to make sure his power isn't usurped. He will do anything to keep his stronghold. When King Herod heard this, scripture says, he was frightened and all of Jerusalem with him. And he called together the chief priests and scribes, and then he secretly called for the wise men. So that's one image of the epiphany. The other, again, beautifully hearing a baby, is of a simple scene of a mother sitting somewhere, lovingly cradling a tiny, vulnerable infant in her arms. Power, intrigue, secrecy, vulnerability, gentleness. Herod's epiphany is complex, captivating, and I think it appeals, at least, to the broken shadows of my humanity. It appeals to the fact that the world is filled with that kind of power. And we don't need to look further than the news to see the rise of fascism and control and violence and fear and oppression that is everywhere. So there is so much truth that this is the shape of the world. But even with that, I want us to remember today that there is a Herod in each of us. Herod is right here. I don't know about you, but for me, that epiphany, the Herod epiphany, is bound up in the desire to be known, to get the liturgy right, to get more Facebook hits, to create my own little empire, to get more stuff, to have the perfect family, to succeed, to make ends meet. It all seems like good enough stuff, but too often it can come about control. That second image, on the other hand, that postpartum mother and child, I think is the antidote to all of the swirling monstrosities of terror and control that are surrounding and swirling around this story. It is indeed where all is calm and all is bright. It's just merely a vulnerable, quiet, breastfeeding, gurgling, crying, diaper-changing place of sublime, ordinary wonder. And so today, I think there is a choice before us. We can cast our gaze and lay ourselves prostrate. We can choose which epiphany we're drawn towards. The idols of power and success and control, or that child king, that kin of gentle, ordinary, tiny vulnerability. We can lie in the halls of power, suck up to leaders and other trappings that promise us greatness. And the Magi, it should be noted, could have followed that path. They could have returned back to Herod and said, this is what's going on. And I bet life would be a lot safer and more comfortable for them if they did. But instead, they resisted. They resisted the temptation, and they, as the scripture tells us, went home by another road. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Yes, they could have gone back to safety or self-preservation. They'd done their religious deed, but they resisted, and so they took another road. Resistance starts with a simple act. A simple, simple act. Chris Hedges calls resistance the ultimate act of faith. I actually think, though, it's not all that complex, because it actually goes back to my primary school. Because the question of resistance starts with, what can I give him, as poor as I am? What can I give him? The simple answer remains the same for the Magi 2,000 years ago and for us. What can I give Christ? I'll give Christ my heart. The eternal birth must take place in you, said Meister Eckhart. Our pilgrimage as the people of Jesus, as the people of Christ, as pilgrims in his beloved creation, is a revolution of the heart. And it's a decision to follow the vulnerable one that transforms the evil in our hearts and has the capacity to transform all of that swirling evil in the world. It's the supreme act of resistance against the Herod within and all the Herods of this world. And so our pilgrimage starts today by lying in front of a different God, a God who opened God's own heart to become one of us in Christ Jesus, a vulnerable God who calls us to that same place of vulnerability. It's an act so grand and yet so paradoxical that it calls for our adoration and worship of this tiny God. And so it is, Scripture tells us, when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and they paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, we know the story well, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were overwhelmed with joy. They gave gifts. They worshiped. Then they went home another way. That pilgrimage took them home, and though we don't know their story, we can guess that they were changed forever. They were changed, and the kind of change they experience refracts outward to all of creation. Again, from Evelyn Underhill, the birth of Christ in our souls is for a purpose beyond ourselves. It is because his manifestation in the world must be through us. Every Christian is, as it were, part of the dust-laden air which shall radiate the glowing epiphany of God, catch and reflect golden light. You are the light of the world, but not because you are enkindled, but made radiant by the one light of the world. So, friends, we have witnessed the baby. Now, before us, lies two paths. Back to Herod, or back home, changed in our hearts by a baby. The easy path of control, or the narrow and dangerous road of surrender. May our epiphany be one which follows a star seeking the vulnerable one. May we follow and seek and find Jesus, and from there follow him who is the path of greatest resistance. Amen.